Lesson is from the first book of the Bible, first chapter, verses 26 through 31. Hear now God's word for us. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and also over the cattle and over the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps along the earth." So God created humanity in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over every fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See? I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
I feel a little older when I walk into the pulpit today, now being a grandfather. I thank you for your warm welcome of little Hannah Elizabeth into this world. What began as a rather routine vacation in Colorado ended with email. That's the only way we could get communication that she was coming quite a bit early and going to be delivered by emergency C-section. And so we jumped on a plane as quickly as we could, and I'm pleased to report that both mom and baby are now doing well. And not only is she our first grandchild, but she is her father's family's first grandchild, so she's going to be doubly spoiled. But thank you for the opportunity for a time of vacation. That became something more than that and was extended a few extra days. I am grateful for your support. I want to read this morning from the letter to the Ephesians. We're going to be, or I will be, preaching from Ephesians for a few weeks this summer. And I'm going to begin this morning with the first chapter of Ephesians. It is the epistle lectionary reading for this Sunday. I'm going to read verses 3 through 14. Listen again for the Word of God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of His glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before there was worship, there was praise. Before there were preachers, there was praise. Before there were bulletins and liturgies and Bibles, before there were sanctuaries and communion tables and pulpits, and before there were choir directors, pianists, and organists, before there were worship books and worship and music committees, at the very beginning of things, there was praise. Before we turn out the lights here today and turn off the sound system, before we do those things, don't forget that theologically speaking, before anything else, there is praise. As Christians, we are to understand in a real sense that life is praise. The baby in your house knows this, doesn't she? Lying there in her crib sometime yet before you are fully awake, she gets up with the first rays of the morning light. She does not know her own name. She does not know the name of God. She cannot walk and she cannot talk, but she knows even at that early age that with the beginning of dawn, the only appropriate thing to do is to sing a baby song of praise. Now, it's not quite the case with my week with little Hannah Elizabeth. You knew I'd work her into the sermon eventually. She's still too young, and her basic sound is cry or coo, but it brought back memories this past week of when her mother and when her uncle were just a few months older, those baby songs of praise from the crib in the nursery. Or say, for example, you have one of those conversations. It doesn't happen very often, but often enough for you to be reminded of how precious they are, in which what gets discussed is not the latest baseball scores or the stock market or the headlines, but heart talk. You hear and you are heard. And the frog comes to your throat and tears come to your eyes because to be understood in such a way is always such a stunning thing. And for the sheer wonder of that experience, you let out a burst of praise. Or you take a walk in the forest preserve near your home. The red-winged blackbirds are singing and the wind whistles and the grass rustles and the fiery red sunset is absolutely gorgeous. And there's a rush in your blood. And before you try to put words around that feeling, it's a feeling that already has a name, and its name is praise. Several years ago, a friend of mine attended our seminary's annual lectures. It's an alumni event, a gathering for alumni and others, and the lectures were okay, my friend said, but the worship was absolutely riveting. They packed the sanctuary, and they sang and prayed, and the rafters resonated with the sound of it. It was praise. But something else happened that was somewhat unusual, my friend noticed. It may be unique to that kind of setting, a sanctuary filled with preachers. When the preacher for that day stood up to preach, everybody in that room cleared their throats. It was a peculiar thing, said my friend. Empathy, maybe, but also praise. Yes, before there was anything else, there was praise. And Scripture says so too. As early as the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, there is that soaring poetry about creation, of light and darkness, of earth and sky, of waters and plants and animals, and finally, in the passage that Jill read, the creation of human beings. And then as a kind of epilogue to it all, there is attributed to God's very self nothing other than a burst of praise. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very, very good. And the prophet Isaiah heard singing like praise on an occasion. On one particular occasion, he was in the temple to worship, and while there, he saw a vision of God and heard the seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory." And our first hymn today is based on that song that Isaiah heard and another song from the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. My friends, that's praise. And we sang it this morning. Yes, it's there all through Scripture, as if to suggest that praise lies beneath everything else as nothing less than the vigorous intention of God. God means for us to praise because nothing is more appropriate than praise. That's what our New Testament lessons suggest. One commentator points out that today's Scripture is an effusive, exorbitant outburst of praise, beginning with the word blessed and ending with the phrase to the praise of His glory. In fact, this entire passage that I read, all 9 verses, are one single breathless sentence in the original Greek language. Adjective after adjective, descriptive of praise of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens his letter to the Ephesians. For God has blessed us. How has God blessed these new Christians? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He destined us for adoption as His children in Jesus Christ. He freely bestowed upon us, and in Him we have redemption, forgiveness, for He has made known to us the mystery of His will. Now note who has done all this. Note where all the action is in this passage. With God, not with us. My friends, we gather in church on Sunday to praise God. to try to live our lives righteously Monday through Saturday, not in order to get somewhere with God, but rather because in Christ we have already arrived with God. We bless God here on Sunday morning in church in our songs, and we bless God on Monday morning at the office with our deeds, because God has so blessed us, so chosen, adopted, redeemed, and forgiven us. And because God has given all of this to us, we might live for the praise of God's glory. When someone gives you a gift, you say, "Thank you." So friends, think of our Christian lives as thanksgiving to God. We are the only song to God that many will ever hear. Make it a good song, a song worth singing, a song worth not only singing but hearing, with a tune so catchy that others may sing it as well. Now, I want to confess this morning that when I first encountered this passage, the preacher in me didn't know quite what to do. And by that, I mean that many of us have been conditioned to preach or to hear sermons mainly on what we are to do. Details on what we are to think or to feel or to believe. But there's very little of that in this passage. The passage, you see, is about God. Paul is singing about what God has done for us, how God has chosen, forgiven, redeemed, adopted us. And that's a problem for us sometimes, because many of us are here to await some word about what we are to do rather than to listen to songs and sermons about what God has done. For example, how many times have you heard people say things like, "Well, church is where we go to find out how to live better lives"? And let me be clear, in a sense, this is certainly true. But sometimes, how to live a better life becomes just another set of self-help techniques, rules for better living, programs for personal betterment. You don't need God for that. So the church's message in those times seems petty, just one more set of helpful hints for basically well-meaning people who would like to do some fine-tuning on their basically good lives. But note, in this passage, Paul mentions nothing of that. His message is large, it's grand, it's cosmic. He begins not with us and our anxious moral temperature taking. He begins with God, the creator of heaven and earth, who in an amazing act of divine graciousness has chosen, adopted, forgiven, redeemed us. And I want to suggest this morning, my friends, that that's where we need to begin too. With a remembrance of what God has done for us and given to us. We need to do that before we launch into any exploration of what we ought to do for God. We love, you see, because God first loved us. We sing praises because we have been blessed. Yes, humanly speaking, before anything else, there is praise. And our life as Christians is a way of saying to God, "Thank you." Now, I want to confess that I don't always live that way. There are times and circumstances and events where it seems almost impossible. And I suspect you have those times and occasions as well. But all of us can be reminded of the gracious gifts we have been given. And so church is not just a time to gather for a little moral notes on how to better live our life and to receive our ethical assignments for the week. Do this, don't do that. This wonderfully exuberant opening shout of praise, which begins Paul's letter to the Ephesians, reminds us that church is basically and foremost a place of praise. And then we go out and live lives of thanksgiving in service. Church calls us, you see, to a much bolder, riskier task than simply obeying God's rules. We are called through our praise to sign, signal, and witness the advent of the kingdom. A place where prisoners and the poor and the wretched of the earth are royalty, and where all things are made new. Our worship is not simply a sign of the coming kingdom, it is a manifestation of its presence. And here, from time to time, that kingdom becomes tangible and visible. The minister, Ted Wardlaw, tells about such a time during a Christmas Eve service at Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia, where he was the pastor before becoming president of Austin Seminary. He said the people who packed the chapel on that Christmas Eve evening for that 9 o'clock service had to file through a crowd of about 50 homeless men to get into the chapel. These men were the ones who had not made it into the church's night shelter, another capacity crowd warm for the night in the church's gymnasium. But these 50 or so men had not gotten there soon enough to have a place, and so they were there at an intersection in Atlanta that was busy and prominent during the day, but never more deserted than on that particular night. They were waiting for a bus that would take them to the city shelter. Wardlaw says they invited, the congregation did, those men to come worship with them that Christmas Eve, but the men had declined to do so that they could wait for their bus. The chapel they worshiped in. On one side of its walls were the well-placed and warm. And on the other side, the outside, the cold and nearly forgotten. We processed into the chapel, says Wardlaw. We sang some songs of praise, and then we said a corporate prayer of confession. We kept some silence, and then one of our pastors announced the news that makes such confessional honesty possible, the news of pardon and acceptance. Friends, the pastor said, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, just like we do here each Sunday. And at that moment, the sentence was finished. An amazing thing happened. A huge cheer went up on the other side of the chapel's walls. Those men were cheering the arrival of that bus that would take them to the city shelter for the night, a bleak version, at least, of pardon and acceptance. But the effect on our side of the wall, said Wardlaw, was riveting. I will never be able to hear those words again without thinking of the only appropriate response to them. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And then riotous cheering throughout the precincts of heaven and earth. Friends, the challenge of faith, I think, is to do what the Apostle Paul did in our New Testament lesson, to praise. for it comes from some place deep beneath everything else. To be in touch with such wonder is to want nothing more than to lend our own voices to it and to follow the sound wherever it may lead, to live a life of praise to God for all that God has done. Now, it's not easy, but neither is it impossible. In fact, it's the most important thing we do. For before we are anything else at all, we Christians are a people of praise. And to the God who makes it possible be all praise and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.